Our scripture reading this morning begins with a reading from the Old Testament at page 211 of your Pew Bible. It's from the second letter of Paul to Timothy. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it means to us. Thank you for the teaching that you impart in us. May we use it to your glory and to accomplish your will. In Jesus' name, amen. The second letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1. From Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Be not ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and for this reason, I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until the day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Our expository text today is a continuation in the book of Luke. We are in Luke chapter 17. You'll find it on page 80 in the Pew Bibles, the New Testament section. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Let's stand for the gospel lesson. Jesus said to his disciples, "Occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. It would be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender, and if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you seven times a day and turns back to you seven times and says, 'I repent,' you must forgive." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once, take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare a supper for me. Put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Last week, the New York Times had a timely article for this particular passage, an article entitled, "Losing is Good for You." "Losing is Good for You" by Ashley Merriman. She was actually on CNN this week. I don't know if any of you happened to catch her. But she writes here, as children return to school this fall and sign up for a year's worth of extracurricular activities, parents should keep one question in mind when they matriculate their children. They should ask the question, which kids get awards? Which kids get awards? And if the answer is everyone, then she says, you should find another program. Didn't expect that, did you? Why does she offer this rather countercultural, politically incorrect advice? Because this burgeoning awards culture of ours, she argues, is ruining an entire generation. Now, back in the day, trophies were rare. Awards were uncommon. But today, in the interest of promoting the self-image of our precious little babies, we have to reward them and give them accolades and trophies every step of the way, constantly, lest they grow up with a poor self-image. Isn't that right? Nobody loses. Everybody wins. That's our culture today, isn't it? In fact, she tells about a summer program in Maryland that gives awards every day. Every day for showing up. And guess how long the day is? 1 hour. That's it. They get an award. There's a soccer group in California that gave away 3,500 awards in one soccer season. Every kid got an award. One-third of the kids got two. It's a $3 billion business. I mean, you wonder how this trophy shop down here in Alejandrino stays in business? That's how. We give trophies and awards and certificates. It's endless to every kid for everything. The author asks, what effect does this have on our children? Well, the science is clear. Of course, words can be powerful motivational prompts. But nonstop recognition does not inspire our children to succeed. It causes them to underachieve. Now, that's granted. Positive praise motivates. If our kids love to hear us tell them that they're beautiful, that they're handsome, that they're talented, that they're intelligent, that they're God's gift to the world, they love to hear that, don't they? And that motivates them, doesn't it? But she says, if all they ever get is praise, 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 no matter what, then whenever they fail, they can't handle it. Whenever they come upon a challenge in life or a setback, they don't know how to deal with it. Because all they've heard is win, 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 you've achieved, it's good, I'm okay, you're okay. And they never develop the ability to bounce back. Instead, you know what they do? They cheat. They can't stand to lose, so they cheat to win. Or they just give up. That's what the author says. Now, don't you love it when social sciences finally catch up to the Bible? Is that not precisely what Jesus is saying in our passage today about the servant who expected to be praised, rewarded, or awarded, or given a trophy simply for doing what he was supposed to do, simply for doing what his job description required him to do? How many of you tomorrow are going to show up work and your boss is going to say, thank you, thank you, thank you for coming today. I'm so glad you're here. Your boss is going to say that? Yeah, you're shut down. You're not going to get any accolades, buddy. Wise guy. People still go bankrupt though, right? How's that happen? Or what about this? If you send in your mortgage payment or your rent check at the end of the month, is your landlord or the bank going to send you a thank you? I don't think so. Or if you send in your quarterly tax payment to Hacienda, are they going to send you a trophy? Not. It's not going to happen. You're going to be waiting for a very long time. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. What is it that you want? What is it you're expecting for simply doing what God calls you to do, what God requires you to do, what the book of Romans says is your reasonable service. Got that? So that's the first thing we need to see here, that the disciples were apparently coming to Jesus expecting special recognition, special honor, special awards, special treatment. That apparently was high on their wants list of issues. But apparently a second item on that list is they want faith. At least more of it. That's what verse 5 tells us. Increase our faith. Give us more faith. That's what they're asking for. But according to Jesus, that's not their problem, a lack of faith. We see that in verse 6, where Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now we know that a mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds that there is. And you may or may not know that the mulberry tree, the sycamine, as it's probably better translated in the Middle East, is one of the most deep-rooted trees. Therefore, to uproot it and cast it in the ocean would be quite an event. But all Jesus is saying that you really need is an itsy-bitsy, teeny-weeny bit of faith. That's all you need. In other words, what Jesus is saying here to them and to us is that the problem of you award-seeking, accolade-desiring, fair-weather disciples is not a lack of faith. What you award-seeking, accolade-desiring, fair-weather disciples really need is more action of putting into practice the faith that you already have. And like the kids in this study of highly praised children who give up at the slightest setback or the most minuscule challenge, these disciples were not really looking for more faith. What they were really looking for was what? An easier road of discipleship that didn't involve so many challenges and struggles. Jesus, what do you mean? We have to forgive people who offend us. That's not easy, Jesus. And you want us to forgive them 7 times a day? That's hard. We need faith, Jesus. What they're really saying, though, is we want an easier road of discipleship. They don't want Bonhoeffer's Cost of Discipleship. They want Joel Osteen's Secret of Success. That's what they want. They want to think positive. They want to feel good. They want to get rich. I'm getting warm. I don't know about you. You better watch out now. Isn't that what they're asking? They don't want more faith. They want an easier life. How many of you remember the Bill Cosby shtick concerning Noah's Ark? Do you remember that? I'm dating myself, I know. That's when my apellido Zoba was first made famous in the media. If you listen to that, Noah is sawing the gopher wood and it goes Zoba, Zoba, Zoba. It's famous. Listen for it. God tells Moses to bring in all the animals and Noah. Thank you. Just checking. Just testing. Hey, this isn't easy. You should try it. He says to Noah, bring in all the animals. And Noah brings in these 2 hippos. And as they're coming through the gateway, God says, there's a problem, Noah. He says, what, Lord? He says, they're both male. Noah's furious. He says, Lord, do you know how hard it is to turn around a hippo and an ark? He said, Lord, do you know how hard it is to go out there and find a female hippo? Noah, you got a problem. Noah says, Lord, I tell you what. Why don't you just change them? Change one of them. Can't you do that? God says, Noah, how long can you tread water?
That's how we are. We're like the disciples. We're like that stick. We want God to do something magically to take care of all of our problems so that life will be easy, unencumbered, no challenges. But God's not going to do something that we can do ourselves. So the problem here with the disciples is not that they needed more faith. What they needed was more action. Indeed, the fact of the matter is most of us have sufficient faith. The problem is putting it into action. We need to use what we've got, exercise what we have. And if we do that, then our faith will grow and we'll have more faith. But we've got to work with what we've got because, you know, faith is like a muscle. If you work your muscles, if you exercise your muscles, if you stress your muscles, if you abuse your muscles, they grow. Look at Eddie here. He's an example A. Go to the gym. You get results. The mind is like a muscle. Did you know that? You use it, it grows. You don't use it, it atrophies. I've noticed this as I've gotten older. I have trouble remembering certain things. What's your name again? No. But I got this great app. It's called Lumosity on my iPhone. Yeah. It's put together by, now I forgot the word. Thank you, Lord, for humbling me. What's that Winston Churchill line? He's a humble man and he has a lot to be humble for. That's me. No, they're put together by neurologists. That's the word, see? Just checking. And they put this whole thing together where you have certain exercises, puzzles, challenges that work different parts of your brain. Reaction, focus, visual memory, problem solving. And it really works. I mean, it's amazing. When I started, though, it wasn't easy. I failed. I felt like an idiot. And here's the worst part. Your results are tabulated so you can keep track of your progress, but they're also tabulated and compared to the national average of people your age. And when I started, I was like under 50%. I thought, Lord, what's happened to my brain? But I kept at it. And I've been using it. It takes about 10 minutes a day. And it's made a difference. Sort of. But the point is that our brain, like our muscles, can be worked, developed, made stronger, more powerful. That's true with our faith. God gives us faith. It's a gift. We're saved by faith, but faith comes from God. But we've got to do something with what He gives us. How many of you are doing something with the faith that God has given you? How many of you are really exercising your faith? How many of you are trusting God, stepping out in faith, taking chances for the kingdom of God, talking to people about the Lord when it would be easier to keep your mouth shut? How many of you are guiding your conversations to spiritual matters rather than talking about the latest weather report or the latest Kim Kardashian revelation? That's the question. It's not a lack of faith, it's a lack of action. That's the problem. Too many of us are carrying that problem into church. In fact, in closing, Ernest Fitzgerald tells a true story about a wealthy English philanthropist by a guy by the name of Jeremy Bentham. Very, very wealthy Englishman. Served on the board of a London hospital. When Bentham died, he bequeathed his sizable fortune to this hospital. It would be the envy of any charitable organization to receive a bequest like this. However, stated in his will was a stipulation that this money had one string attached to it if it was going to be ongoing. And that was this. that in every board meeting going forward, Jeremy Bentham had to be present. At least his remains. It's kind of macabre, isn't it? And sure enough, every time the board met, there at the head of the table were the remains of Jeremy Bentham. And in the minutes of every meeting, the secretary would put these words, Jeremy Bentham, present, but not voting. Present, but not voting. We got a few church folks who are sort of like Jeremy Bentham. They're present, but they're not voting. They come and they receive the word and they have great intentions to go out there and do great things, but they tend to park their intentions at the door as they leave. They have lots of faith. Faith the size of a mustard seed and more, but nothing seems to come and flow from their lives. No ministries are ever started by them. No hospitals or orphanages are ever visited by them. Not once do they stand up and be heard in their workplace when there are evidences of racism or sexism. They just keep their mouths shut and say nothing. You never see a Bible on their desk. When they eat lunch, they never pause and give thanks to the Creator for providing. Most of their friends, most of their co-workers don't even know they're Christians, let alone what they do on a Sunday morning. For these folks have never taken the time to tell anybody else what Jesus has done in their life. They're present, but they're not voting. What kind of faith is that? James tells us, faith without works is dead. That's not mustard seed faith, folks. That's no faith at all. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to the table here today, we don't come here expecting accolades, awards, and trophies. But rather we come here as beggars, knowing that we come not because of our merit, but because of your grace, your love, your sacrifice, your blood shed for us. Thus we come humbly, with faith, maybe a little faith, but we stand up and we come forward to make a declaration to all that we are believers in you, that we're present and we're voting, we're acting, we're living out the calling that you've given us to take the hard road to Golgotha, not the easy road. For we know even in sports, there's no guts, there's no glory. Lord, the glory is yours. In Jesus' name, amen.